Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Now we're going to turn this afternoon to Paul's letter to Titus, just a short letter. Paul's letter to Titus, and we're going to read in chapter 2. I'm going to read the final paragraph or so of the chapter from verse 11 until verse 15. And Paul writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And we know that God will add a blessing to this reading from his word. Now, the Apostle Paul, in these verses, makes reference to three historical events, two of which have already happened, and one that is still in the future, though it could, of course, occur more quickly than we might think. The first event is implied, although it's not directly explicitly mentioned, it's implied in verse 11. And Paul speaks about the coming of the grace of God. The grace of God, and another translation puts it, that carries with it salvation for all men. And I think Paul has in mind the very coming into the world of the Lord Jesus himself. But it's expressed in these terms, that it's expressed as the grace of God that carries with it for salvation for all men has appeared. And this morning we were thinking in John chapter 1 of one of those statements relating to the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I suppose that Paul has that in mind, or at least that's what I believe he has in mind in verse 11. So he's thinking about, if you like, the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus in these terms. And then secondly, in verse 14, he speaks about another event in the past, and he takes us to the death of Christ. So we might have the beginning of the life of Christ, and we have the death of Christ. And Paul speaks to us about the death of Christ, and he says this, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And so Paul is going to teach us about some of the results of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, of course, the Lord Jesus, the cross was not the end for him. Death was not the end. And you know that on the third day, he rose again. And he is alive as we speak. And believers are looking to the future and looking to what Paul describes in verse 13 as the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, it may well be that Paul is thinking of when the Lord will come to the air to take his people, the Christians, to heaven. Or we may be thinking of another aspect of his coming, when he's going to be manifest to the world. But either way we look at it, this event is still in the future. But the Christian is looking for it and waiting for it. And we're waiting for it because it is going to involve us in that day. So I want to think a little bit about this coming, this grace of God that carries with it salvation for all men. And then secondly, we're going to think about what that cost the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to think about the effect that God wants to see in each life. And so we think first of all about the grace of God. Now, grace is one of these lovely words that we find in the Bible, and it has the sense of God's unmerited favour. And so God's unmerited favour for mankind has appeared. So it's not hidden. It's not unknown. It's not inaccessible. And particularly with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus, grace and truth came. And so in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the preaching of the Lord Jesus, in the works, the miracles he performed, there was an administration of God's grace, God's favour towards man. And this is connected in verse 11 to salvation, because that is our greatest need. Our greatest need is for salvation from our sins and salvation from divine judgment, salvation from hell, salvation from the lake of fire. We need the salvation that only God can provide us with, and that is all the consequence of God's grace. So what Paul is teaching us is a lesson that we need to learn, is that we cannot claim salvation on our own merit. That this is not something we deserve. This is not something we work for and we get as a, some kind of reward. It is a bestowal. It is a gift, if you like, that we don't deserve at all. It is a gift of God's grace. And Paul is speaking about the fact that this salvation is available for all men. Now, of course, not just males, females. Paul is boys, girls, men, women, no matter the age, no matter our station in life, God's grace has brought within our grasp, as it were, salvation. And that's what we want to understand this afternoon. And you might ask the question, what was necessary in order for this salvation to be procured for us? How has it been made available? What does it depend on, or who does it depend on? And that's what Paul is going on to teach us in these verses. He tells us about our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe Paul is speaking about two people. He's speaking about one person. And he's telling us that God the Son is our Saviour. And you might say, well, how is it that he is our Saviour? How can he be our Saviour? And that's why we have to come to the central great matter of the gospel message. We need to come to the cross, and we need to come to the death of Christ. And in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the death of Christ in a very beautiful way. And he describes it in these terms: who gave himself for us. Now, this is if you'll pardon the expression, a favourite form of words of the Apostle Paul. Paul speaks of the death of Christ on six occasions in his letters in these terms. Each scripture is different and has a different focus, but he speaks of the death of Christ who gave himself. Now, that is an extraordinary statement, but it is teaching us that at the cross, although it was that men called upon Pilate for the Lord to be crucified, and although Pilate acquiesced to their request, they could not actually take his life from him. They crucified him, but he laid down his life voluntarily. Indeed, had the Lord Jesus not allowed himself to be taken, men would never have been able to take him. He could have called down 12 legions of angels and judged this world at that very moment, but he didn't. The will of God was not that. But he gave himself. And this is teaching us about the willingness of the Lord Jesus to die for us. It wasn't so much, as has often been said, a life taken, but a life given, and the life of the very Son of God himself. And you might ask the question this afternoon, why would it be that the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ would give himself for the likes of us? And that's a very good question. It seems extraordinary that the Lord Jesus should give himself for us. And of course, the answer is that it was an act of love. It was an act that demonstrated his concern for men and women. Not simply concern, but his desire for men and women and boys and girls to be saved from their sins. It was an act of self-sacrifice in full knowledge of the condition and the ruin of the human race. No one knew the consequences of sin more accurately than God himself and the Lord Jesus himself. And there on the cross, Paul describes the events in these beautiful terms. He gave himself for us. What an extraordinary demonstration of the love of God for each of us this afternoon. We who, as we're going to see, are characterized by iniquity, lawlessness, and impurity, nevertheless, in the grace of God, the Son of God came in order that he might give himself. Now, we can be generous in what we own. We can be liberal and give to charity and give to people and give to those in need and so on. But this is the extremity of giving. The Lord Jesus gave himself. Now, a person can't give more than that. And the Lord Jesus could not give more than that. But it required that. It required the Lord Jesus to lay down his life for us, says the apostle. And you might say, well, that's extraordinary. That's incredible. What incomparable love that is. But why? Says the apostle, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And Paul again uses a word that he uses often in his writings, this word redeem or redemption. And the idea behind it is that there are those who are slaves and they need to be released. They are slaves to sin in the context, they're slaves to a life of iniquity, of lawlessness. And they need to be released from that. And that release carries with it a price. A price had to be paid in order for these slaves to be released. And that's the price the Lord Jesus paid on the cross. Says the Apostle Peter that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And here the apostle is teaching us that in giving himself, he brought about, he effected redemption. And so you and I can be released from our slavery because the price has been paid. The redemption price has been paid. Now, what's the particular aspect of this redemption that Paul has in mind here? Now, as you read through the New Testament, you'll discover that we're redeemed from, and it involves our forgiveness. But here, we're redeemed from all, and our English translation says iniquity. And the idea is of lawlessness. Really, what that lies behind it is this, that men and women and boys and girls live as they want to live. It's really willfulness, a refusal to bow to divine law. And so you might examine your heart And you say, what motivates my life? Why do I choose to do certain things? Well, you say, I choose to do them because I want to do them. I choose to do them because that's my desires. I choose to do them because it brings me pleasure, or whatever the reason. But you see, you haven't taken into account what God has to say about the matter. And men and women are characterized by this word that Paul uses here, iniquity. And he's writing for the benefit of Christians. And he's writing to teach them that what happened when they got saved was they were redeemed from a life of lawlessness, of self-will. And now the big change is this, that we've to live according to God's will. We've got to learn about what God wants and how God wants us to live. And we'll say a little bit about that in a moment. And then secondly, that he might purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We'll come to the peculiar bit in a moment. But you see, sin has defiled us morally before God. We're as if we're unclean. It's as if we're wearing unclean garments. And salvation, as it were, cleanses us. Says the Apostle John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so one of the outcomes of the death of the Lord Jesus at the Calvary was not only had he paid the ransom price, the redemption price, but he has effected purifying for those who he saves. Says John again, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he wanted a people to himself who were cleansed and purified. Now, don't be put off by this word peculiar. It has the sense of that we are to be a possession for Christ. He owns us as his people. You see, what marked us and what marks men and women today is the self of they'll live as they like because they're their own master. Well, we can argue about whether that's actually accurate or not. But really, what God wants is us to acknowledge his authority. And he wants us to be his people, owning him and acknowledging him. And he wants us to be freed from a life where we're only concerned about what we want rather than what God wants. And so the Lord Jesus, at greatest cost, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from lawlessness and purify to himself a people who are zealous for good works, doing things that are good. Now, doing good works does not save us. That's not what Paul is saying. But it is the consequence of being saved. It is the consequence of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that we will want to do what is good. You remember, that's how God saw the world at the beginning. And as you read down Genesis chapter 1, you discover that what God did was good. He said, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was very good. And in the very next chapter, we discover that a distinction is made between good and evil. And there was a tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what we find. We have to be able to move away from the evil and choose the good. But being fallen creatures, we have this propensity to evil. But what the Lord Jesus came to do was to redeem men, to release men and women from that. Not so that they can go on living the rest of their lives just as they've always done, but that they might be changed, that they might be transformed. And Paul is speaking about that in the opening verses because he tells us in verse number 12, and we'll come back to this, that the grace of God not only brought with it salvation, but the grace of God teaches us. And the grace of God teaches us that the way that these people that Paul is referring to, the believers in Crete that he has in mind when he writes this particular letter, once they were marked by ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now that is just impiety, a lack of reverence and respect for God. Now that's all over Scotland today. That's all over Dunfermline. You just have to walk down the street and you'll hear people using the name of Christ and the name of God in vain, as a blasphemous term. Impiety rules our nation. And lusts, desires for the world and its pleasures, it seems attractive. Paul says the reason that you have been saved is that God wants to deliver you from that and release you from that. And the grace of God teaches us something. It teaches us that we are now to say no to these things. But rather, the kind of life that God wants us to live is marked by an old-fashioned word, sobriety. It means self-restraint, self-control. It means we have to be righteous, we have to do what is right. And we have to be marked by piety, that reverence for God in this present age. So what God is saying in the gospel, and this has been misunderstood by many, is that because God is a God of love, that is absolutely true. God is love. That God condones and allows all manner of lifestyles that men and women choose to live. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Because God is a God of love, and because God knows the end for those that live those kind of lives and live in iniquity, God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has come and given himself for us that we might be released from that, delivered from it. We couldn't deliver ourselves. We need a redeemer. We need someone who is able to break the bonds, as it were. And the Lord Jesus is that very person. He is the redeemer. And there are many, that the most I would trust all in this meeting could say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The wonder of knowing redemption. That's what Paul is dealing with here. And he's showing us that God's intention in the Lord Jesus coming into the world and bringing the grace of God is that men and women don't just continue as they've always done, but their lives are transformed. And that rather than being marked by impiety, a lack of respect for God, and characterized by just lusting after the things of the world, which are not according to the mind of God at all, rather that men and women should live in a manner that is marked by self-restraint and righteousness, doing what is right, and piety, respect for God in this present age. Now, we can't do that ourselves. Paul is not saying this is something you do to earn salvation. What Paul is saying is this is the outcome. This is the consequence of you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. He will redeem you. He will purify you so that you might be able to live a life that is pleasing to God. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, there was an occasion when he was baptized. And there were many people getting baptized by John at the same time. But only for him were the heavens opened and God's voice was heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God found pleasure in the Lord Jesus. And the tragedy is this: God could not say that about anyone else that was baptized on that particular day. Their lives were not pleasing. They were being baptized unto repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They had sins that needed to be forgiven. The Lord Jesus alone was the one who brought pleasure to God. And here we find that same one who pleased God in his life. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Now the question this afternoon is this. This has all been accomplished. This is available. This price has been paid. The question is, are we going to avail ourselves of the provision that the Lord Jesus has made in his death? Are we going to trust him for salvation? Do we recognize that we need to be redeemed, that we need to be forgiven, that we need to be released from the slavery of sin, that we might lead a life that in God's help, with God's help, is pleasing to him? You know, the people that Paul was writing to, naturally speaking, were not the most pleasant of individuals. Paul describes them in chapter 1, and he speaks of them in not particular, not very particularly glowing terms. He speaks about the Cretans as liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. We won't go into what these terms refer to, but you see, naturally speaking, these people weren't upright citizens and wonderful people. They needed to be changed to become that. And the point is, we are not what God wants us to be. We need to be changed, and we need Christ to do that. We need Christ as our Redeemer. We need Christ to enter into our lives. And that is what Paul has in mind as he brings these verses to us this afternoon. Shall we pray?
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.